Well, let me say welcome again to you. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here, and it's my joy to say Merry Christmas. It's finally arrived. I really love this time of year. Thank you guys so much for lighting this Christ candle and this Advent wreath. This is actually one of my favorite parts about Christmas because I had a tradition with my family when I was growing up as a kid where we'd put our pajamas on, come together, you know, at night. Instead of our normal bedtime routine, we would come together and we'd light the candles and we would sing a few Christmas carols right by the tree. And my job as a kid was to be the one that runs around the house turning off all the lights. And so in the spirit of that, I want to invite us to go ahead and take the lights down for this next thing that we're going to do. We're not to the candles yet. Don't worry about that. We're not quite racing to that. But let's go ahead and bring the lights down. And the thing that I loved about when I'd run around and turn off all the lights in the house is it made these lights shine brighter. So the Christmas tree was more beautiful and the candles were so much more vibrant when the rest of the lights in the house were off. And I was really passionate about my job, and I was really thorough. I'd unplug my sister's nightlights in the back room because I didn't want any light bleeding through. My sister had the job of reading the Bible, and she'd want a lamp on. I'd fight with her. No, it must be off. You know, my job is to make sure it's totally dark so we can see the glory of the Christmas tree and the candles. When it's darker, the lights shine brighter. I kind of feel the same way about Christmas songs. There's certain Christmas songs I don't connect with as much if everything's bright, if everything's great, if they're talking about bells on bobtails ringing, making spirits bright, if it's all fluffy candy and snowballs and everything's wonderful, you know, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Those kind of songs, it makes me wonder, why do we need a Savior? If everything's already this winter euphoria. But for me, the carols that I resonate with the most are the ones that describe the dark background, the reason why Jesus came, the darker world that makes sense of Christmas. Some of the carols tell why we need a Savior because of the dark coldness of the world, because we live in a chaotic, broken world, a sick world, a lonely, isolated world, a sinful world, a messy 2020 coronavirus kind of world. It's against the messy backdrop that the coming of Jesus makes sense. The longing for a Savior makes sense. Come, Lord Jesus, because not all is merry and bright. That's why we need you so, so badly. This next song that we're gonna listen to, both sort of a reading and a presentation of the song, O Come, Emmanuel, my very favorite Christmas song, because it really represents the deep longing of the world and the long, multi-hundreds of years longing of the people of Israel for the Messiah to come at last and make all things right.
Seven 700 years before the birth of Jesus, a vast army surrounded Jerusalem, intent on breaking down its walls. Gazing out at this hostile army, the people of Jerusalem were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then a word of deliverance came through the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
Thank you.
In that day, God delivered his people from their distress. But there came another day, in another century, when another enemy besieged the city. This time, the Babylonian army conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried off the surviving Israelites into exile in Babylon. And so they wait for Emmanuel. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Rejoice, rejoice.
The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Oh, come thou wisdom from on high.
God in the beginning, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made.
In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind.
To us the path of knowledge shows.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
And teach us in our ways to grow.
Together.
Please be seated. Wow, thank you guys so much. Wasn't that beautiful? Wow. That song for me is just hauntingly, hauntingly beautiful. It really conveys the messy context into which the people were longing. If you're able to put some light up here, I'd love to be able to see my notes. I'm sure it'll happen at some point. This song that we just heard sung is from the perspective of the people of Israel who have suffered. And in particular, that prophecy about the child named Emmanuel, which had the foreshadowing of Jesus, but also its fulfillment in the day, was 700 years before the coming of Jesus. And they were rescued that day that they heard of Emmanuel, but then again, they had other days where they were conquered, and conquest after conquest after conquest swept through the land, and they had periods of famine, they had periods of exile, and all throughout that, they remembered the stories of God coming through in the past, and they remembered the future prediction that God would come through again in the future. And they held on to that in times of loneliness and sadness and despair, longing for a Savior. Now, we as Christians are in a similar place. We remember what God has done in the past. We remember the first coming of Jesus, his victory over the grave. And we are looking forward to the second coming when Emmanuel shall come again and make all things right. I remember when I was young, I heard someone one time pray in church thinking of the second coming of Jesus. They're like, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Like they were looking for, like, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come on back. I wish you would come back. And I remember being shocked by that prayer because I didn't really want Jesus to come back yet. So I went home and I literally prayed, oh, stay, Jesus. Please don't come back because I've got plans. You know, I've got things to do. I've got people to meet. I've got experiences to have. I want to have a long, full, wonderful life with all the wonderful things this life has to offer me. And then the very last second before I die a painful death, that's when I want you to come back, Lord Jesus, please. As I have got a little bit older and seen a little bit more of the world, I've experienced that not all is right with the world. The world's kind of messy. And sometimes when I see something that's particularly sad, particularly devastating, particularly awful, when I lose a loved one, this is the moment where I say, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come. It's the dark places in our lives that make us long for a Savior. I think that's kind of interesting for us to think about this particular Christmas, because it's maybe, for some of you, a bit of a messy Christmas. I was listening in preparation. I was like, I wonder what I said at Christmas Eve last year. And so I listened to my Christmas Eve sermon this last week from last year, and it was such a funny experience. I got up here and whined about all my 2019-sized problems, right? I forgot to buy a present in time for my son. My Christmas lights weren't working, and my freezer had gone out and spoiled some food. And I was like, wah, wah, what a disaster of a Christmas, right? And my 2020 self, watching my 2019 self on the screen, I wanted to shout, you are so naive, you have no idea what's coming. You gotta thank your lucky stars for such wonderful problems. 2020 is coming, and 2020 is a mess. In this room, we have people, I'm sure, who've lost jobs, or lost some level of economic security. We have students in this room who've lost milestones like prom and graduation and things like that. We've got people who've lost loved ones. We've all of us lost human contact that we once took for granted. Was there anything you ever took more for granted than a hug or a handshake or an unmasked smile? And our country feels as divided as it's ever been in my lifetime. And so that song, O Come, Emmanuel, feels more fitting for me in 2020 than it ever has. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need you now more than we ever have. And if that's how you feel, if you identify with the mess of the exile of Israel, or the mess of the 2020 Christmas at all, I want to tell you you're in good company. Because the first Christmas was quite messy. Now we have our beautiful nativity sets. I love nativity sets. And we have our classic artwork that depicts it as such a peaceful, serene scene. But if we really dive into the story, we're going to find that actually, whatever peace they felt in their heart on that night, it was not from pleasant circumstances. It was not because everything was going well. Let's dive into the mess of Christmas. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It reads, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. We find right off the bat that there was a messy political crisis. As I mentioned, it was conquest after conquest. This time the Romans had come and they had stayed. They'd occupied the country and were running the place. And it says that the census was for the whole Roman world, but these were not Romans. Mary and Joseph were not Romans. They were under the command of the Romans. It was a messy economic crisis. Why were they registering? They were registering for taxes, which I hear are unpopular in Florida. And those taxes were not going to be paid to local schools and for road maintenance. Those were going to be paying homage to a faraway conquering king named Caesar. And they imposed hardship to travel and register no matter what the circumstances. The tax man is not coming to your door for your convenience. You go to the tax man. So there's a messy political crisis, a messy economic crisis. And then in verse 4 it says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee all the way down to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And so we have a messy family situation, an unplanned pregnancy, and both Mary and Joseph are clear that this came from God, and they're grateful for that clarity. But you got to admit, it's kind of a rough way to start a marriage. I've done a lot of weddings as a pastor, and I've heard a lot of bizarre requests, usually from the bride. But I've never heard a bride say, you know what would look awesome in our wedding photos? What if I was like 9 months pregnant? Wouldn't that look so cool? Never gotten that request. Nobody's ever suggested that as they were planning, as a husband and wife, future husband and wife were planning their wedding. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Like they are right on the threshold of the birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, as a dad, I've learned something about childbirth. It's messy. It can also be scary and nerve-wracking. When Joy and I were ready to have kids, we wanted the largest hospital, at least I wanted, the largest possible hospital. I wanted hundreds of doctors and nurses at my beck and call, just in case something might happen. A couple of friends of mine were, talking about this home birth thing. Not at all for me. I wanted teams of people, sterile environment. After my child was born and Joy was asleep, I had this moment where my child was awake, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to see if I can soothe her. And realized, okay, I was going to have to change a diaper. But I don't know what I was expecting. Maybe some cute little pink mess that smelled. I don't know what I was expecting. But what I found freaked me out. I thought there was a problem. And I'm not kidding you. I ran out into the hallway, and I screamed at the top of my lungs, like in my sleep-deprived state. I said, help! Something's wrong with my baby! And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, all those teams of doctors and nurses, they popped out. They came running. The lights came on. They came running in. They're like, and they all start laughing, and then they leave the room. And the nurse said, is this your first time changing a diaper, sir? I'm like, yeah, it is. I couldn't even handle my first diaper change. So the thought of being in Joseph's position, having to handle the whole childbirth itself by myself is terrifying. I don't think I've ever heard a pregnant woman say, honey, you know what would make this birth really special? Let's travel far away from my mom. Let's travel far away from my friends and everyone who knows what they're doing. Let me just hang out with just you, whom I trust in this moment, and maybe a bunch of smelly animals. And picture this. Would make our childbirth of our first child special. How about instead of a sterile environment with clean sheets, picture this, mud and hay. I've never heard it, have you? I've never heard a mom say that. But this is where King Jesus was born. It was messy. The whole thing was a mess. Now, why did all this happen? Well, there's the hand of God. That's one answer you could say. The hand of God wanted it to be this way. Yeah, God was at work. But it also is the hand of God we see interacting with the mess of the world. Why was Jesus born? God. Why did it happen in Bethlehem? Caesar, sort of forcing him to do something out of his own personal greed. Why was Jesus born in the messy stable? We say, oh, well, there's no room for them in the inn. Really? Why was there no room for them in the inn? You can't make room for a woman who's 9 months pregnant, about to give birth? You think they would have made room for Caesar's child? And so we also have a mess of a crisis, I think, in hospitality, a crisis of compassion, a crisis of chivalry, a crisis of selfishness. No one was willing to give up their room for Mary. This is the mess of the human heart that Jesus was born into. And a lot of the Israelites find themselves calling out for a savior for their external circumstances. But one thing we note in the story is there was messy external circumstances, but there was also mess in human hearts, which led to this mess. And the mess doesn't end there. In the story of the Magi in Matthew, when the Magi come from the east and they visit, we pick this up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. This is after they visit and give their gifts. In verse 13 it says, when they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. This is Herod, not the rightful heir, sort of helped put there by the Romans, sort of a puppet king. In verse 14, so Joseph got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, in the middle of the night, and they left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. In verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. So this is taking place. We have a crisis of murder, a small-scale genocide, all the babies under two, a crisis of homelessness. Jesus and the family become refugees, running for their lives in the middle of the night. There's a crisis of leadership. Herod, who's power-hungry, will tolerate no threat to his throne, feels threatened by this news of a true king, and so orders these horrible acts. And so we have God at work in the story, bringing this about. And we also see coming in the mess of the world and the messed up human hearts that lead to such suffering in this particular family, in these particular people, in this particular place. There's nothing about the scene that's peaceful. It's exactly the opposite, a total lack of shalom in the world. Things are not right. They're not serene. They're not well ordered. They're not comfortable. It's not even snowing at the first Christmas. So if your Christmas 2020 is feeling messy, you're feeling a little raw, you're feeling weary and isolated and worn out, you're in good company. The first Christmas was really messy too. And if you feel that way, you are all the more prepared to say this Christmas, oh come, Emmanuel. Come to my world. Come to my life, come to my family, come to my broken sorrow, come to my messy heart, come to my grief. This Advent season, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, looking at the songs at the birth. Somehow, throughout this messy situation, the people who hear about the coming of Jesus begin to sing. They spontaneously bust out in song. But no one is singing because everything is just perfect right now. Whatever peace or joy that they're feeling in their hearts, it comes from two things. One is the presence of Jesus tells them they are not alone in this universe. There is a God, and he cares, and he is with them. That's the meaning of Emmanuel. It also is because they know he's going to do something, just like he moved in the past. God is at move, he's moving again, and the world is going to change. This little baby is going to change everything. Now, here's the thing. The birth of the baby, in that moment, the birth of the baby gives them hope of the future, but the Romans are still in power. Herod is still taxing them. They're still running for their lives. I hope that you'll join us in the coming weeks as we study the life of Jesus. If you only come with us on Christmas, we're grateful for your presence, but I'm sorry, you only get to see Jesus as a baby. And what I long for you to experience is the life of Jesus, this baby, as he grows up. We're going to study, we're going to see what happens. How does he take on the Romans? How does he take on the mess and the corruption of the human heart? How does this little baby grow up into a force that changes the world forever? What happens? I want to just give you a little taste right now so you can understand right here at the birth why we start singing now. Why do we rejoice now? Because of the coming of Emmanuel. And just a few chapters later, just in Luke 6, four chapters later, that disciple, Jesus has grown up. And that Jesus who came up under this incredibly messy, dark birth narrative to a people in so much suffering, he looks around at them and he blesses the mess. He pronounces God's favor on all those who are suffering. In verse 20, he says, looking at his disciples, this is in Luke chapter 6, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." If you've lost your business or lost your job this year, if you're struggling, know this blessing pronounced upon you. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep now, for you will laugh. God's comfort is coming. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. He speaks into the mess, and that same Jesus pronounces blessing on it. That's the backdrop for the light of Jesus to shine. A few chapters, just three chapters after the scene with the Magi and the family of Jesus running as refugees, just a few chapters later in Matthew, we see Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he declares surprising ways in which he's going to change the world. Remember, the people wanted him to lead an army to fight off the Roman soldiers. We're tired of being conquered. We want to take up arms and with great power and violence slay the Romans and free ourselves from oppression. And he did challenge the oppression, but he didn't do it with the violence they wanted. He did it with love. He taught them to love their enemies, and he modeled it with his life. He visited an enemy soldier and healed someone in his household. When he was being crucified, he asked God to forgive the enemy soldiers that were crucifying him. He overcame evil and oppression and violence in the world with love. And 2,000 years later, we are not celebrating Caesar's birthday. Herod is no longer king. Rome is no longer the oppressive force, but it became a center of Christianity and of charity and mercy ministries heading out to the world. Tonight, we are here for Jesus. What about greed? What about the greed that oppressed them with the heavy taxes and the bandits that were just stealing from them all the time? The taxation from the Romans was basically like that, basically theft. But he fought greed with generosity. And he taught us to give freely to anyone who asks. He said, no one can steal from you if you're too quick to give it to them. If they steal your coat, give them your shirt as well. He taught us to loosen our grip on all of these treasures of the world and live our lives for something more enduring. He combated greed with generosity. What about the selfish ambition of Herod? The selfish ambition of all of us clamoring over the top of each other for dominance and power and prestige. What did he do about that? Well, he took off his outer cloak and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he got down on his hands and his knees and made himself a servant, washing his disciples' feet. And he combated selfish ambition with humility. What about the shame and condemnation that they felt as outcasts and as exiles? Well, he sought out every outcast that he could find, and he fought shame with presence, with solidarity. He touched untouchable lepers. He ate dinner with traitors and prostitutes and the poor and foreigners. What about the guilt of our sin? People in exile felt that they had just been abandoned by God forever because of their sin. They were cast out from the presence of God. And Jesus gave of his own life to pay for that penalty of sin, to bridge that gap, to wash it all away and make things new. That's the Jesus that we're celebrating the birth of, who came into the dark world and showed us a completely different way. With his voice, and with his example, with his life, with his death, with his resurrection, changed the world, radically transformed the world by transforming human hearts. And that's how he became the Prince of Peace. And if you need a little bit more peace in your life tonight, I want you to know the Prince of Peace is available to you. The Prince of Peace, the one who came into that little manger in Bethlehem and grew up to be such a force in this universe, is available right in your own hearts. He who is light of the world turns you into a light of the world. And you can become a peacemaker in this world. In our own little spheres, we who follow Jesus, we seek out that which is broken and we mend. We seek out that which is messy and we clean. We seek out that which is sick and we heal. We seek out that which is hungry and we feed. Because we are the children of God made that way by our Lord and Savior, who came into this messy world full of light and hope and love. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we long for the day in which you will come again and you will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for that old order of things will pass away. And Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Christmas, that you would come from on high, not staying on your throne in heaven, but come down and just in such profound humility be among us and serve us and show us the way. We thank you, O God, for Christmas. We thank you for Emmanuel. We thank you for the peace you give us and the peace you send to the world through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If that is your prayer, I invite you to stand with us and sing this next song as we yearn for Emmanuel.
One star burns in the darkness, shines with a promise, Emmanuel. One child born in the stillness, living with singing glory.
Invite you to be seated. This is the candlelight moment, and I will give you a few instructions about how that's going to go down. If you have glow sticks, then you can use those when it comes to the moment. So what's going to happen is we're going to light this from the Christ candle, and then we're going to be the ushers will come forward, we'll pass it down the rows. Here's one key thing that we are going to learn. Chris, help me demonstrate. So what happens, let's say that yours is lit, and I want mine to be lit. Yeah. What's the proper form for that?
Well, should I just start waving mine around or something?
No, that's not. You don't wave it around. What else might you try?
Maybe think about it while putting it in my ear for a second,
I've seen that happen. It goes badly. Don't do that. No.
Okay, I'm not sure.
What if you were to like lean your flaming light this way? What would happen? What happened to you and me all night?
Ooh.
We'd be here clean up the wax off the carpet.
I don't want to do that tonight.
No. So instead, what you can do, this is brilliant. Okay. The lit candle stays up. The unlit candle goes to you. Boom. We go home.
I do this every year. I forget this, though.
Yeah.
You know,
it's like that's how it's going to work. Yeah. So does it make sense? Kids, I mean, you can use your glow sticks in the same way. So I want to invite the ushers to come forward, and we're going to sing Silent Night together. As we do this, and then on the last verse, we'll hold it up together. So, I think we can actually go ahead and stand as we do this. So, I invite you to stand, and we'll sing.
Sing with us.
Let's hold them up now. Jesus is the light of the world. May he light up your darkness, whatever it may be, whatever you are going through, whatever pain that you feel in your heart. Know that Jesus loves you, that he came to the world because of you, that he walks with you in your pain. He's remaking the world, and one day he will take you to where all things will be made new. The love of God and the mercy, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Merry Christmas.